This morning's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent in to look, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said these things to her. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. God of our salvation, guide us to enter celebrating the sacrifice of your Son, which has given us life and immortality. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I need to preface this sermon by saying I love my family. I love my mom and dad. I do. They're just a little quirky. And so every now and then, mainly because I'm pretty sure nobody in the family is going to listen to any of this on the internet, I have to share family stories with you. My mom and dad grew up and lived in Cicero for the vast majority of their life, except for the time my father spent in World War II. After 47 years in that house, they moved to a condominium in Naperville to be closer to the family that was living out here. You can imagine 47 years worth of collections of things we had. We had a basement. We had a pathway in the basement. That pathway led from the end of the stairs to the gas meter, so the gas meter man could go downstairs and read the meter and find his way out. We had a rope, but he let go of it. And for years, we didn't know where he was. Every now and then, we'd bring food down, and it would mysteriously disappear. We can only pray that he was reunited with his family, because we had stuff. Did we have stuff? We had my dad's uniforms from World War II. We had costumes that my older cousins wore in the 1940s and 50s that had been handmade. We had toys. Now, that wasn't so bad. I have the Monopoly, the Clue, and my very personal favorite, Nancy Drew board game, which you can't find everywhere. We had clothes and boxes and trunks. We had toys. We had stuff. I have to admit, I did enjoy having my mother keep every one of my grade school report cards. And I will tell you that it proves that there are some traits that start early and run deep. And if you don't believe me, go back and read your grade school cards, and it will tell you. We had stuff. We collected a lot. We held on to a lot. I think my mother and I are the sentimental ones in the family, so a lot of this was we held on to it because it had meaning for us. My sister's prom gowns that she was never going to wear again. Magazines from National Geographic that went back to 1952, every single issue, because my dad hated to give them up. You never know when you'd want to go back and reread a 30-year-old magazine. But it's human nature to hold on, isn't it? It is our tendency to want to hold on. Some of us become hoarders, and that's not good. That's where stuff is just piling up everywhere, and it's just you and the mice and the cats and all of the critters that follow you when you hoard. Parents, don't you hold on to your kids? You don't want to let them go. You spend your whole life raising them to be independent, and at that given moment, you just can't let go. You want them to stay near you. You want to hang on to them. And that's especially true if they want to go far away. I was one of those kids. I had to stay in the state of Illinois, so I went to Southern Illinois University because it was as far away as I could get and still be in the state of Illinois and knew Mom and Dad could not drop in on me unexpectedly. I don't know why. There wasn't anything that wowie-zowie going on, but that was my thinking. And it's true when we have a loved one whose time has come to leave us, and we hold on. It's true when it's a family member or a dear friend who, though they are weak and ill, still hold on. Sometimes it's the family that holds on to the patient, and the patient holds on because of that. I spend some time doing hospice chaplaincy, and I see it all the time. I sat with a woman a couple of weeks ago, and she was very distraught, and we went to talk, and she said, you know, my husband's just not ready yet. And she kept telling me how unprepared he was. And the reality was, it was she who was not prepared to let him go. Sometimes the patients don't want to go because there is a fear. We had a gentleman who, even though he was in a comatose state, was so fearful because of all of the things he had done wrong in his life that God would not forgive him, even though towards the end of his life he tried to make amends. And his wife sat there saying, he's just not letting go. He needs to be forgiven. And we prayed and told him that God forgave him. It was okay to let go. We have trouble letting go, whether it's possessions. I have a hammer. You know when you go to the doctor and they whack you in the knee? I found one of those when I was a kid in grade school. I have it to this day. It has no earthly purpose in my life, but I can't give it up. I got to hold on to it. And I think that's what was going on with Mary Magdalene on that Sunday morning. After Peter, and we assume John, because it's the one that Jesus loved, and the readings from the Bible tell us that John typically is considered the one that Jesus loved, leave the open tomb. Mary's sitting there alone, and she peeks in, and she sees two angels who ask her why she might be crying. My first response is, well, that's a dumb thing to be asking. You know, don't you know who was in this tomb? But she tells them. She doesn't know where Jesus is. They took my Lord away. Where is he? She needs to be by Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus appears and asks her why she's crying and who she's looking for. And she is so caught up in her pain and her despair, she doesn't even see Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. And he says, and she says, look, wherever you've taken them, just let me know, and I will go get him. And he kind of does that, Mary, you know, that nonverbal, hello, hello, it's me. And at that point, she sees and she understands. She looks directly at him and realizes that the gardener is actually Jesus. Can you even begin to imagine how Mary might have felt in seeing Jesus standing before her? Think of a loved one that you've lost who turns up standing in front of you and talking. How miraculous and wonderful that would be. She wants to hold on. Why wouldn't she? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you grab that person and hang on to them and never let them go? She doesn't want to lose him. She's thinking, I can't afford to lose him again. He's back. He's alive. I'm hanging on to him. No more separations. No more Fridays like we had. No more graves. No more pain. Let's continue on with what we're doing. Because she thought that life would continue the way it always had. Jesus sees this. He understands this. But it's important that Mary understands that what she wants is not what's going to happen going forward. Because things have changed. She wants to be able to walk with him, to hold hands, to serve him, to feed him, to hear his messages, to watch the miracles being performed. She wants that to continue, and it isn't going to. And he warns her, don't hold on to me. I will be with you forever, yes, but not in the same way. Not as a flesh and bone body as you've always known me. I must ascend to the Father. The time for the old ways of knowing me are over. The only way that Mary can be with Jesus is to let him go. And unless she releases him, she misses out on something that's even better, a life in faith. Mary's desire to possess Jesus is so overpowering that it's crowding out her sense of faith and trust. Her desire to be able to touch and speak and cling is stronger than her desire to trust that Jesus knows what needs to be done. She wants what she can see and hold and touch, not what she has faith in. And when it's put that way, it seems that we all have that same condition that Mary Magdalene has. We want what we can see and understand, don't we? We don't want to deal with what we can't see, but what we have to believe in. We try to keep Jesus in our sights. We try to understand him, but we don't have a lot of faith. And we don't follow as we should. We're easily dissuaded and miss the mark or wander away from the path. Frankly, I think we generally just don't want to be where we're living by faith. I think it's much easier for us to live by sight, to understand what's going on in front of us, to act on what we can see because we can see it and it's tangible, and it's much harder to live by faith and to trust in things unseen, to be led by that gut feeling that we have or that traditional sense of common sense that we have or wisdom, if you want to call it. We abandon it because we only want to deal with what's easy, what's in front of us, what we can touch. Jesus is telling Mary his relationship with her and all Christians will be different. And this great grace I give to you, Mary, it's to announce these glad tidings to my disciples who will proclaim it to the world. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, He entrusts Mary with a message to go back to the disciples that Jesus will be rising to meet his Father. What if Mary that Sunday morning had chosen to hold on to her old life and didn't recognize what was happening, what Jesus was trying to tell her? We might not be sitting in this church this morning celebrating this great event. It might have been lost. The disciples may never have known. We walk into a church on Easter morning and we meet people who are bravely meeting every day, one day at a time, by holding on to their faith and trying to let go of the challenges and the problems in their lives. We are sitting in the pews and we ask God to help us let go of the thing that we may have done that was not good, and asking for forgiveness, and it's been so long since we've asked for that, isn't it? We may be sitting across the aisle from someone who's working on releasing something terrible that has happened to them and trying not to let it keep them in its grip and controlling their lives and influencing how they live and letting it go and not holding on and having the faith to move forward. Perhaps there's a woman out in the audience that says, I've spent my adult life letting go of a negative definition of herself that an insecure parent may have planted in her mind or cruel people have planted in her mind, and wants to start listening to God's definition of her as something that is of great worth. She has to let go. If she holds on to what she's been told, she cannot move forward. And so she lets go. Do not hold on. During prayers, we attempt to let go of our anger, our resentment, our grudges, and we attempt to move on into new ways of living and being. That's what Christ was telling Mary. Everyone who has a child and loves a child has to figure out a way of letting them go, because if you don't, they don't grow up and develop. And you need to encourage them, because if you don't, they don't learn how to dream and how to follow them. And it may well be one of the hardest things a parent ever does. And know that the best way to look at it from my perspective as an aunt, not as a parent, is if you can successfully let them go, then you've done your job as a parent very, very well. Because you put the needs of the child ahead of your needs to hang on. So as hard as it is, if you can let your child go and they can be successful and move forward in life, you have done something very, very right. Not easy, but right. Like Mary, the hardest thing we may have to do is releasing our own pain, our own grief, our fear, our feelings of loss. But over time, bit by bit, we learn to let go of that pain and live instead in loving memory. Once again, allowing ourselves to be surprised by it. Easter's gift of life renewed speaks most powerfully in this context of struggle and of pain. While Mary's moment of release appears to come in a flash, the reality is that our moment of release may take most of our lifetimes. Where she can let go quickly, we may take much longer to let go of those things that challenge us. Try as we might, we cannot hold on to the flesh and blood Jesus. We have to let go. On this morning in particular, we have much to do. And we might as well get started. Get moving. The eternal word is becoming flesh once again, and this time the flesh is ours. Amen.